Oh, Merry Christmas Eve, Eve. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Catholic Answers Live, and we are live in studio with you. So if you have a question, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're not one of those shows that's just going to go away for Christmas. We got new shows for you coming up all week. Today we are live here with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, the man who made the DVD that says Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic, and he wrote the book Nuts and Bolts,
a defense... A practical how-to guide to evangelism.
Just changed, threw my voice there for a minute to get that. And hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. It's great to be with you.
Can I please say Merry Christmas now or no? Do I still have to wait 2 more days?
Oh, my gosh. But I can. I can cheat.
Especially because I'm not going to see a lot of people. I've been saying Merry Christmas.
I know.
You know, because I'm not going to see them again between now and Christmas.
I can't help it. It spills out. I become liturgically incorrect all over the place.
Especially I know some people are real stickler. I know.
You got to say Merry Christmas. Come on.
It's interesting how many people are happy when you wish them Merry Christmas too.
Yeah.
Like I don't have a thing about Happy Holidays. Like it doesn't bother. If someone says to me Happy Holidays, that's okay. It makes me feel okay.
Yeah, it's a holy day.
Yeah, but Merry Christmas makes people happy.
Yeah. You know what's cool though is holiday comes from holy day. Christmas comes from Christ Mass. This whole thing is dripping with Catholicism, and there's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah, you know they have those bumper stickers, and I used to put one on my car at Christmas time. It was a magnet, but I can't find it now. It said "Keep Christ in Christmas."
Oh yeah, I have it.
I saw someone one time that said "Keep the Mass in Christmas."
Oh,
I was like, ooh, that's kind of a
that's cool.
Yeah.
Uh oh, now I gotta get it.
888-318-7884, the number. It is feeling very, very Christmassy around here because I have eaten too much sugar today. You'll be traveling for Christmas. You and the family are going to Australia and then over to Jerusalem.
No, we're doing a short little hop up to Orange County to visit my wife's family, the kids' grandparents and some cousins and stuff like that, and to eat lots of turkey. So. And then we'll come back. Actually, we're going to visit some friends up there too, hopefully, if Father Bob Vidal, I'm trying to get a hold of, and some other friends up there as
Father
well.
Father Bob, pick up the phone.
That's all right. We're going to stay overnight at a friend's house as well. So we're actually going to caravan around a bit and then come back and have our own little Christmas turkey, kind of like what we did with you guys at Thanksgiving. We have the turkey with the family, and then we come back and have our own turkey
That's
by ourselves.
That's very nice. Man, I'll tell you what. I don't think turkey is easy to cook, but Valerie has some...
She nails it.
Yeah, I don't know. It was real, like moist and delicious. It seemed wrong. I was like, what did she do? Again, 888-318-7884. Open forum for a Monday. I know that's a little unusual. So if you are caught off guard, yes, in fact, it is open forum. And yes, in fact, you can call with any question you would like about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic beliefs. And if it's a Christmassy themed one, all the better. Anyone's welcome. But hey, if you got a question about Christmas, about where and when Jesus was born, why Jesus was born, anything like that, it's welcome. Let's start with Chris in New York. He's in York, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. I was going to say, how's he listening in New York on Spirit Catholic Radio? Chris, sorry, got the location wrong. Your question for Tim.
Yeah. Hi, guys. How are you? Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas,
Merry
Chris.
Merry Christmas.
Very good. Hey, a subject of divorce here as of a couple of years ago. And was a terrible.
I'm sorry, Chris.
Prior to that,
Chris, we're having a little trouble. You're coming in and out. So you said that you got divorced a couple years ago.
Yeah, divorced here a couple years ago, and in a Catholic marriage, married in the Catholic Church. I grew up evangelical and Pentecostal, and then later went through a pretty intense conversion to the Catholic faith. And, really united with my faith in Christ and fell in love with the church and the sacraments and, 4 beautiful children.
Beautiful.
My wife chose otherwise, though, and divorced me here a couple of years ago. And I've really struggled with the blowback from the faith community on the Catholic Church's side and priests and not really knowing and understanding where my place is even as a Christian or as just a member of the community, when, you know, the divorce was not something I agreed with, not something I approved of,
right.
something I intensely fought. And I absolutely do not believe that the marriage should be annulled. It was an absolute valid marriage.
Right.
And, you know, so I just don't know that I don't feel welcome in the Catholic community any longer. You know, just very, very shunned by our local priest, the priest who married my previous wife and I. It's a weird place to be as a Christian, especially as a former Catholic, because, you know, it's, you know, where does the person go from here? Because, you know, I love Jesus, love the Lord, always have and always will. But from a faith community standpoint, I don't believe that the annulment process makes any sense in my situation.
Right.
And so you don't know where I would fit at the Catholic Church.
Okay, sure, so where does Chris fit?
Thanks so much for calling in, because this is a really important question, and you're probably asking it for a number of people that are listening right now. I would like to give you a little homework, and I'm sure you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you don't, you can get it at scborromeo.org. Great website there, little Catholic Church in Picayune, Mississippi, has a great gift to the church. It's a searchable version of the Catechism. It's fantastic. But there's a great section on divorce. In fact, it's much longer than the paragraphs I'm going to give you. But paragraphs 2382 through 2386 are really important for your situation. First of all, you need to understand, if you do not already, that though divorce is, as paragraph 2385 says, immoral because it introduces disorder into the family and into society. And this disorder brings grave harm to the deserted spouse, to children traumatized by the separation of their parents and often torn between them, and because of its contagious effect, which makes it truly a plague on society. So we don't want to minimize what divorce is at its core. It's immoral. It is so destructive to all involved. But what we also have to emphasize is, though divorce is that grave offense against natural law, as well as in the case of two baptized Christians, it's an offense against divine law. I love the way the Catechism also tells us, for example, in paragraph 2386, it can happen that one of the spouses is the innocent victim of a divorce decreed by civil law. This spouse, therefore, has not contravened the moral law. There is a considerable difference between a spouse who has sincerely tried to be faithful to the sacrament of marriage and is unjustly abandoned. This is your case, as you described it to us, and one through his own grave fault destroys a canonically valid marriage. And also, the Catechism makes clear that divorce can not only not contravene the moral law at all for the innocent spouse, but it can also be necessary given particular situations. So there again, not contravening the moral law at all. And so I want to emphasize to you, my brother, that you have done nothing in accordance with what you have shared with us that breaks your relationship at all in any sense with the Catholic Church. You are free to receive the Eucharist. The only time the problem would come, of course, if you have mortal sin in your life, just like all of us, you need to go to confession, but you are not in sin at all for what has happened, at least in accordance with what you have shared with us. And so you are still in full communion with the Catholic Church and able to receive sacraments. Now, it may well be that some folks in the Catholic community don't understand your situation. They may think this or that, oh boy, he's divorced or whatever. But you know what? It really doesn't matter what anybody thinks, number one. What matters is the truth of your full communion with Jesus Christ in and through the Catholic Church. Let me tell you, my brother, in Christian communities for 2,000 years, there will always be, unfortunately, calumny and detraction and, you know, all manner of gossip and such. That is going to happen. But first and foremost, my brother, you need to fix your eyes upon your living Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately he is what matters here. And you are absolutely in full communion with the church. So hopefully I'm clear enough for you here, but is there anything you need as far as follow-up?
No, if what you say is true, and my heart is warmed and moved by what you say, because that's how I felt through this whole process, was that I believe I've always believed in that my conversion experience really brought me to a fuller communion with God and my family and the church. And it was a beautiful experience, having come from an evangelical and Pentecostal background. I was already in love with Jesus, yeah. But it was even like pedal to the metal,
yes,
even the Eucharist. And but then to be handed that decree of divorce was devastating. And then to fight, yeah, and fight and fight for what I knew was the truth.
Yes.
And wow, and what I believe in the sacrament of marriage.
Yes.
And then to be bound. I mean, to not be able to do anything
right
more.
Right.
I was at a hopeless loss.
Well, brother, let me tell you, I have to tell you, there are, especially, I think folks have in general in our Catholic community learned over the decades the truth concerning divorce and culpability and such. But your situation is common, used to be even more so in the days before Vatican II and such, from the older priests, like my old spiritual director who just died a few years ago, used to tell me that there was this sort of stigma, even more so than now, divorced Catholic, right? Not divorced and remarried outside the church. That's a whole different ballgame, because then you're in a perpetual and permanent state of adultery and we got all kinds of problems. But folks who are simply divorced, and people outside of the family don't know the situation and don't know who's culpable and who isn't. But so often it would be the case that the person, because they're divorced, would often not go to communion, even though they had done nothing morally wrong. They would not go to communion and sometimes drop out and not go to church. We always, of course, encourage people. It doesn't matter, even if you are divorced, remarried outside of the church and you can't receive communion, you need to continue to go to Mass. You know, we obey the first commandment and we obey the third commandment, not just because, you know, it's fun, but because it's an obligation. And we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to open doors for us so that we can be reestablished in full communion. But in your case, you already are in full communion. And there are so many like you that think that they are not. So once again, I appreciate your call, my brother. Stay in touch. We'd love to hear how things go. And if there's anything we can do for you, my brother, we are right here at Catholic.com. We've got a team of apologists if you need any help as far as questions and so forth. But please, you have the very merriest of Christmases this season. God bless you.
Chris, thank you very, very much for that call. Our number here, 888-318-7884. It's open forum today. I know it's a Monday, but we're doing an open forum today. It's like a Christmas present. And Tim Staples here to deliver that Christmas present. We'll be right back with more open forum. Tim Staples, right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A whole bunch of nice people in the studio with us. Most of them seem nice. I don't know. There could be a couple bad ones in there. I don't know. But it's nice that people come by and visit us as Christmas approaches. Merry Christmas to you and yours. Happy Advent to you and yours. All of the above. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Catholic Answers Live, and we're really live today, in case you're thinking, is this a pre-recorded one? Are they home for Christmas already? No. Tim Staples came in. Nick came in. Assistant producer Marie came in. I know Thomas came in because he stole my Santa hat. That's why I do not have a Santa hat on today. And we're here to take your calls. 888-318-7884. It's Christmas open forum. Anybody can call with any question they've got about the Catholic faith. Let me make a special invitation. If you are not a Catholic, and maybe you're just finding us on the dial, you're always free to call, whether you are a Christian, a fellow Christian who is not a Catholic, or you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you know almost nothing about the Catholic faith, but you got a question you'd like answered. 888-318-7884. Up next is Terry in Tacoma, Washington, watching on YouTube Live. Terry, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello, gentlemen. Happy Advent.
Thank you.
Quick question.
Yes.
So how would Joseph have divorced Mary quietly when there are like a couple dozen people in the village?
Yes, that's right. And that's very astute, Terry, that it's true. There probably would have been a very small town, and everybody knows everybody's business. But I think the key is to understand that little phrase there. Joseph, being the just man, would put her away quietly. In other words, it's because of the righteous man that he is. He knows Mary. He doesn't understand the situation. He knows she's so holy and such. He is the picture of Abraham, you know, our father in the faith, who God asked to, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, to just leave the Ur of Chaldees and go. You know, and Abraham says, where am I going? Don't worry about it. Just go. I mean, he gives up everything and goes, and he doesn't know, doesn't have the answers. This is the image of St. Joseph. He's a patriarch. He doesn't understand what's going on. But what he does is what is just. He is the just man. He does what is right. Regardless of the fact that you're right, Terry, most likely it would have been nearly impossible to keep this thing quiet. This reminds me of our last caller. You know, our last caller did what was right in the situation. Regardless of what people think or outside of his household, you're going to be misunderstood and such. He did what was right. This is what Joseph was doing. He did what was right. He is not going to contribute to Mary being subject to, you know, public stoning, because, as you know, being pregnant outside of wedlock or outside of the normal course, you talk about having a problem with gossip in our day and age, Cy. I mean, in the first century, people would literally pick up rocks to stone you, and we see that exampled with Jesus in verses of Scripture like John 10:31, John 8:59. There's two examples where they picked up rocks to kill Jesus. And so given that situation, we understand Joseph is the just man and he's doing what's right. He's not going to contribute in any way to any misunderstanding or even an understanding. And that's, my goodness, this is another very important point, especially in our day and age of 24/7 news cycles. And even Catholic news journalists who believe we've got to report everything. I asked a very well-known Catholic journalist this question not long ago. I said, is there anything that you would not report? Is there anything that should be kept, you know, and not just spilled out all over the world? And I never got an answer. But of course there is, folks. We don't just gossip and tell everything that happens to everyone. Oh, boy, I've got the scoop. St. Joseph could be the patron saint for modern journalists, right? Just because you have the story doesn't mean every story has to be told. But I really appreciate the call. Does that help you at all, Terry?
Yeah, I was thinking, what, did they have to move? They didn't have homes for wayward mothers, I'm guessing. So,
right.
Anyway.
Oh, no, no, no. Yeah, you're right. It's not a matter of, and again, I think that's why it's important to remember, Joseph's not so much concerned with outcomes as he is being the just man and doing what's right. The first century people of God, like the Blessed Mother and Joseph, had a profound sense of God's sovereignty that I'm afraid we've lost today. Because we have this crazy notion today that if we don't report it, we've got to tell the world, otherwise no one will know. And really, that's tossing out of the equation God. God is in charge, and God will take care of the Blessed Mother. God will take care of St. Joseph. God will take care of our families. There's an important message here this Christmas, isn't there? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you have need of will be added unto you." We tend to get it backwards, don't we? We've just got to go out and provide everything and make sure we've got everything. And then if we have some time left over, we'll give some time to God, right? Well, St. Joseph is the ultimate example of the one who puts God first. He does what's right. He's not calculating, you know, every outcome because he doesn't know. And there's a certain blessing, isn't there?
Yeah.
In being put in that place of the patriarch Abraham, or here the patriarch St. Joseph, and not being able to know because it kind of forces you to trust.
Okay, Terry?
Okay, thanks so much.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Thank you. Alex in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app is up next. Alex, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Hey, thank you. Yes, my question is, what is the seamless garment as it pertains to Catholic social teaching?
Yeah, great question, Alex. The seamless garment argument was made famous by Cardinal Bernardine especially, but there's a whole a school of thought behind this, and I think it is in some ways dangerous. It's wrong-headed would be a euphemistic way to put it. And what it teaches, it fails to make a distinction hierarchically between various matters concerning the life issues. For example, if you look at Christa Fidelis Laici of Pope St. John Paul the Great, he lays out in that paragraph, it's a beautiful document, by the way, but he lays out various rights that we as human beings, not just Christians, but human beings, by virtue of the fact that we are human beings, possess simply because we are human beings. For example, a right to education, a right to a roof over our heads, a right to food and drink, to nourishment, and so many other things we can talk. Yes, healthcare. We have a right by the virtue of the fact that we are human beings. But by the way, that doesn't mean the government has to provide it for free. That's a whole nother question for another day.
Wow, I was getting excited there.
That's right. But it, you know, we can debate and disagree over how these rights should be communicated to us as individuals. But the bottom line is we have all of these rights. But Pope John Paul the Great makes it clear that if the right to life is not defended and preserved to the utmost, all other rights that he had talked about are mere illusions, right? So John Paul teaches that there is a hierarchy and when it comes to the life issues. Well, now, John Paul doesn't deal with this here, but not in Christa Fidelis Laici, but he does in Evangelium Vitae, right around paragraph 73, when it comes to abortion, even among the life issues, some argue that, and namely Tim Staples and Pope St. John Paul the Great, that the abortion issue has a certain ascendancy and primacy, even over, say, an issue like euthanasia. Now, why would you say that? It's not because, you know, the person being euthanized somehow is inferior to the child being aborted. No, there's an essential equality among all human persons. But if you just look at the mere numbers, we're talking about, we have slaughtered, just in the United States, over 60 million babies. Versus if you look at other issues like euthanasia, which is absolutely horrid, the numbers don't come close. And so there is a primacy and ascendancy in the order of urgency when we talk about abortion, even in relation to euthanasia. But all of matters, I mean, there are some with the seamless garment theology. Oh, I'm going to have to finish this after the break.
888-318-7884. Right back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, it's our annual on-air Christmas party.
Join us and our contributors for a show filled with fun and favorite stories.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, December 23rd, open forum. How many more ways can I make it clear to you that you're welcome to call? This is not a pre-recorded show. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you're traveling and you haven't heard us before, we'd love to have your call. If you have any question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, about Jesus, about the Bible, about the popes, about the moral teachings of the Church, anything else, you are welcome to call. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't even have to know very much about the Catholic faith, just enough to get the question out, and we'll do our best to answer it. 888-318-7884. Answering questions today is Tim Staples, author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and also director of Apologetics and Evangelizations. Evangelizations is here at Catholic Answers. Tim, when we went to the break, caller Alex is still on the line from Chicago, and you were wrapping up your answer to what does the phrase seamless garment mean?
Right. And we were getting to the crescendo here because where I believe the seamless garment theology really falters is when it not only equates things like abortion to euthanasia, which there we have, when considered individually, one case of euthanasia versus one case of abortion, there is an equivalency. although one could argue the killing of the most vulnerable in a baby, you know, may be more grave even than the elderly, but the elderly are also absolutely vulnerable. But where it really gets dangerous is when it equates issues like immigration, war, just war, with things like abortion. And that's where it really gets problematic because let's take the immigration issue, for example. We can disagree as Catholics over the best way to welcome immigrants, limitations put on immigrants. We can disagree about that. But killing an innocent human being, there is no disagreement. There's no wiggle room whatsoever concerning the gravity of that sin. And war is another example. We can have situations where good Catholics, I mean, I think of wars between the Brits and the French back when both sides were Christian.
The War of the Roses.
Yes, you had saints on both sides of the issue. And so just war and arguing over whether a particular war is just or not is a situation where we can disagree as Catholics. But when it comes to abortion, my friend, that is a grave evil that can never be justified in any situation whatsoever. And so to equate, say, an immigration situation or even matters, I mean, you get into all sorts of different matters that are somehow with seamless garment theology taught as equal to what is the most grave evil of our time, and that is the slaughter of, we do not know how many worldwide, hundreds of millions of babies. And the sad thing is when you equate all these other things with abortion, this is what leads to, for example, politicians who call themselves Catholic, and they say, well, you know, I'll vote for this abortion thing because, but hey, I'm on the right side on immigration, man. I'm on the right side. Folks, that is where the rubber meets the road. That's where this thing really becomes evil. It shows itself for what it is when you start to justify voting in favor of the slaughter of tens of millions of babies. Wow, your theology has gone awry.
Alex, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very, very much for the call. It is an open forum today. 888-31-TRUTH is the number to call, or you can just come into the studio as Danny did. And Danny, thanks for coming in. You get right up on the microphone there, and you are welcome to ask your question of Tim.
Yeah. Why is St. Joseph's father different in Matthew and Luke?
Yeah, it's a great question. We especially get that this time of year, right?
Because we read it.
We read the genealogy this time of year. And the key is to understand that Joseph's grandfather, Matan, as he is mentioned in Matthew. Now, by the way, we get this from Julianus Africanus, who is a third century historian preserved in Eusebius in the fourth century that reveals to us that Joseph's grandfather, Matan, who is mentioned in Matthew, married a woman named Estha, who bore him a son named Jacob. Now, after Matan died, Estha married his relative, Melchi, who is mentioned in Luke, and bore him a son named Heli. See, marrying relatives was common among Jews at this time. It's called the law of the Levirate. What happens is you had a spouse die without raising up seed. And so according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, the next eldest son was required to raise up seed for his fallen brother. And it can be not just a brother, but the next closest relative, that is obviously male, would have to raise up seed. And this is what we have here. So after Matan died without having children, Estha married his relative, some believe a brother, but may have been some other form of relative, who is mentioned in Luke, and bore him a son named Heli. And Jacob and Heli were, as a result of that, half-brothers. So when Heli then died childless, so Jacob married his widow and father Joseph, who was biologically the son of Jacob, but legally the son of Heli. So you have the biological son of Jacob being Joseph, but legally the son of Heli because of the law of the Levirate. One brother dying without raising up seed and another brother stepping up to the plate and raising up seed for him. So you got a biological father and you have a legal father. And Luke and Matthew have the two different ways of looking at that genealogy.
How's that, Danny?
That was a great answer.
Is it impressive that you paid that close attention to the gospel reading? Because sometimes when they're reading the genealogies,
That's right. Well,
you can kind of tune out, but you paid attention.
And you know what? I have to say this too, that for us, 2,000 years removed, that sounds, oh my goodness, what? Can you say that again, Tim? Right?
Yeah, but the world's
But in the
changed.
First century, this was not uncommon. And it wasn't something that raised a big stink in the first century because everybody knew about it. It wouldn't be for about 150 years, 200 years that it would really start causing problems. And that's where you have Julianus Africanus step up to play. Hey, guys, let me give you the historical context.
Thanks, Danny. Thanks for coming in. Merry Christmas. Up next, Mike in Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Mike, thank you very much for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Yes. Hello, Sai and Tim.
Yes.
My question is about, I just was talking to some people and I heard that there's a statue of Moloch on display in front of the Colosseum in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to know, is there an approval for it from the Vatican? Is it endorsed by the Catholic Church in any way?
So the statue of Moloch is in front of the Colosseum is what you said?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. No, that is just a matter of historical significance. Remember, the Colosseum is not owned by the Catholic Church. This is, you know, the property of the state of Italy. And while, of course, the church has great influence there, there are all sorts of statues. I was just in Rome a few months ago, in fact, and you have all sorts of pagan statues. And it's fascinating to see the interplay between, you know, for example, I remember going to one church that used to be a burial place of one of the emperors, and it is now a church. It has been baptized. It's right across the bridge there. Right over the Tiber, but you still, you'll see all sorts of statues dedicated to the pantheon of the gods and all sorts of gods, but it has nothing to do with, you know, the Catholic Church endorsing these things. These are historical artifacts.
And the Colosseum is quite far from the Vatican.
Yes.
It's in the city of Rome, but they're not close together.
Yes.
Does that address your concern, Mike?
Yes, very much so. Thank you so much.
All right, brother. Great. Thank you very much. Up next, Todd in... Oh, you know what, Todd? I'm sorry to do this to you. I'm not watching the clock. I got to take a quick break, Todd, and then we'll come back and get your question right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It is 2 days till Christmas, at least the way we Americans count those days. And we're having a good time here taking any call at all about the Catholic faith. It's open forum, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples taking questions, and all of a sudden, all the lines full. So let's I'll just head right back to him. Todd in North Dakota.
All right.
Listening on Real Presence Radio. Thanks for waiting, Todd. Your question for Tim.
So the question is, there's a couple of movies that are, I should say, production companies, if you will, that offer movies by some sort of a membership. And one in particular does a lot of children's stuff. And
are you talking about streaming services? Are you talking about streaming services?
I'm actually talking about movie channels.
Okay, like, movie channels. Gotcha.
I don't know if I should, I'll do Netflix, Hulu, etc.
Right. Got it.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
But, Disney Channel, etc. So,
right.
So recently, there was a pro-life legislation that went through the state of Georgia, and all of a sudden, one of these movie channels said, "Well, they'll never ever do a production in that state ever again because they're," and it's like their right. greatest audience is kids, and yet you know they tend to be pro-death, anti-life in their politics, which just makes no sense to me.
Yeah,
and then
crazy.
There was a comedian on one of these.
Yeah.
One of these deals, and she was celebrating her abortion and equating herself with God, but you know, being able to make that decision. And,
oh boy!
It's just really abhorrent. And
Todd, I know what you're saying. I just wanted to mention one more because I know Netflix has a really blasphemous thing about Jesus, and they just put it out right before Christmas, like this awful thing about Jesus. So, Todd, what is your question for Tim about these streaming services? However.
Morality of having memberships to these.
Ah,
right.
Okay, so what's
right.
the morality of being a member of them?
Todd, this is a great question, and I can tell you, and my wife is listening right now, we got rid of our cable a long time ago for these very reasons that you are mentioning. And man, it cramps my style, to be sure. There's a lot of things I don't get to watch anymore that I would like to. However, we have to be careful, Todd, that we don't bind people, you know, to these sorts of prudential decisions that we may make. We make a distinction between formal cooperation in evil and material cooperation in evil as Catholics. Now, formal cooperation means you are involved and you are willing in the process of some sin being committed. For example, I like to use the example, you're going to drive somebody to the abortion clinic to get an abortion. That is formal cooperation. You are intending to cooperate in this essential act that leads to an abortion. We can never do that as Catholics. We cannot be the nurse, for example, administering or the doctor performing an abortion. Of course not. That's formal cooperation and, of course, the person who has the abortion. Now, when it comes to material cooperation, that, you know, one way to think of it is you're providing the material stuff to somebody. Let's say a gun store owner who sells a gun to someone completely licitly, legally above board. And then that person takes that gun out and uses it in the commission of a crime. And sorry, I know there's some wacky people today that want to, you know, hammer the gun sellers. From a moral perspective, that's wrongheaded because that is material cooperation. And guess what? We are all involved when it comes to material cooperation and sin. If we tried to divorce ourselves from all material cooperation and sin, we would have to leave the planet because, I mean, grocery stores, malls, shopping online, virtually every company you do business with today, somewhere down the road, is involved with something that's immoral. I mean, not absolutely everything, but it would be impossible to try and, you know, do the necessary sort of casuistry to figure out. But the bottom line is that's material cooperation and there's no moral culpability there. So when it comes to these streaming services, it's not objectively immoral. And I hope my wife is watching right now. It's not objectively immoral.
We've had this discussion in the Staples household, I gather.
We have. And my wife is hardcore, and God bless her. And I agree, obviously, with removing the cable from our house, especially with children in the house. These are decisions parents have to make. But remember, these services can be used by the ones, you know, buying the service for good. And so it's not objectively immoral, and you are not a formal cooperation with evil if you choose to use some of these services in a morally upright way. But again, Todd, I encourage people to look into it, because I believe we as Christians, I got to tell you, I'm a fan of AFA. You know, what is it? The American Family Association. It's a Protestant group. And they
do the movie rating thing.
They do boycotts and such. Yeah. And I go there because I think they have a lot of good information. And I do believe we as Catholic Christians, as men and women of goodwill, we should let our pocketbook speak. And we should try to support companies that are doing the right thing. But yeah. I just want to throw out that caveat that we don't, you know, take what is a prudential decision and turn it into dogma.
How's that, Todd?
Makes sense. I appreciate the comment, and Semper Fi, Jim.
All right, brother. God bless you. Semper Fi.
That's a Marine thing. For those of you around
always
the world who
faithful.
Might not know that. let's go to Kevin real quick in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Kevin, your question for Tim. Hi, Kevin. You there?
Kevin?
No?
Kevin from Guadalupe Radio?
Yeah. He's not there, so we're going to go.
Oh, he's on three. He's on three.
Oh, Kevin, you're on line three.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, we can. That's okay, Marie. Don't feel bad. I'm
all
just
right.
kidding. It was all my right. fault, Kevin. Go.
I thought this was the phone guy here. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, Kevin, what's on your mind?
Too much eggnog. Sorry, Kevin. Go ahead and ask your question.
So I had recently read an article about how Pope Francis had commented on not being so rigid.
Yes.
In the faith, I guess. I might be paraphrasing slightly, but
right.
I wondered how... Where's the reconciliation between not having rigidity in the faith, but having rigidity in the doctrine?
Right. Great question, Kevin. Here's the key. I think this dovetails perfectly with what I was talking about with our previous caller. What Pope Francis is concerned about is people making dogmas out of things that are not dogmas. Let me give you an example of how we can be too rigid. Take the example, the famous example with Amoris Laetitia. And if you want more information about that, by the way, go to timstaples.com. I have about six articles that I've written, but there's a series of them called Defending Pope Francis. And part one, I deal with part one and part two of the six. Am I confusing everyone now? I deal with Amoris Laetitia. But here's a great example. Because in that encyclical, Pope Francis deals with a particular situation where a person can be guilty of a grave sin, that is, guilty of something that constitutes grave matter. Okay, but he says that a person can commit this sin, but have mitigating situations that mitigate culpability so that the person is not mortally culpable for that sin. And in that situation, the Pope says, and he says, this is extraordinary circumstance, and this is something that has to be dealt with in the internal form and all of that good stuff. He says the person in question could be theoretically admitted to communion. Now, Pope St. John Paul the Great, in Familiaris Consortio, paragraph 84, which is also an apostolic exhortation of the same weight of Amoris, same kind of document, Pope St. John Paul taught that if someone is guilty of something that is objectively grave matter, even if they have mitigating circumstances, they still should not be admitted to communion until that situation is taken care of. Now, this is a matter of prudential judgment between two popes. And in my article, by the way, I very respectfully and with trepidation say that I happen to agree with the prudential decision of John Paul. However, it is Pope Francis who is Pope, and it may well be that he is demonstrating that he is, in fact, the Pope of Mercy and all of the rest. But what happens is, my friend, in this situation, people on both sides of the issue have really gone to extremes to the point where, you know, one pope or the other becomes a heretic because of their, you know, either the one is too rigid or the other one is a heretic and that sort of thing. And you know what that means? That means people are too rigid on the point, because this is not a matter of dogma. This is a matter of prudential prudential judgment between two popes. And that's what Pope Francis is talking about. We can't become so rigid that our preferences, and my goodness, we could talk about preferences for the liturgy.
Right.
Oh, by golly, if you have liturgy in the vernacular, that's just, I'm sorry, right? All the way up to Vatican II. I was just reading an archbishop today who was ripping on Paul VI and Vatican II and the what's called the Novus Ordo. It's actually the Missale Romanum of Pope Paul VI in 1969. This is what happens. Folks become rigid, ripping on something that is not a matter of dogma. This is a matter of the juridical decision of a pope. He has the authority to do so. He promulgated the Missale Romanum in 1969, and guess what? We say, praise God. Yeah. Now, if you prefer the extraordinary form as it has come to be known, praise God, go the extraordinary form. If you prefer, like I do, the ordinary form, praise God. Actually, I attend both, and I love both, right? And you can have, and we do have preferences.
Sure.
But when your preference becomes so dogmatic that you ridicule the other and you end up breaking communion even with the other, I will not attend that mass. That's not,
you'll never catch me at a Novus Ordo mass.
That's right. Or even to the point of doubting its validity, that's where you're talking way too rigid. Does that get at it for you, Kevin?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Well said.
Yeah, Kevin, I had a philosophy professor in the seminary, Dr. Lowry. I hope you're listening. He was a brilliant philosopher, but he used to always say, distinctions, distinctions, distinctions. Everything is about distinctions. If you don't make the proper distinctions, you end up a heretic.
Kevin, thanks. That's true. Kevin, thanks very, very much. Appreciate that call. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. The thing is, I sometimes experience... Well, let me see if I can say this well. The case of the person who has not been fully catechized,
right,
and then is told by some kind of usually a self-appointed church leader, somebody on the internet or somebody with,
yes,
that you better not, you know, go this direction or that direction with the church. You better stay away from those charismatics, for example.
Right.
You know, when the church doesn't say you have to stay away from charismatics or something, so we have to. Ask ourselves, do I really know this, I think, or am I just following someone who set themselves up as an expert?
That's right. That's another good example of what we're talking about here. And what this tends to lead to, Cy, are divisions in the body of Christ.
Yeah, right.
And, you know, St. Paul had so much to say about divisions in the body of Christ. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he talks about one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of this one or that one. And he's talking about apostles here, right?
Right.
And he says, no. Did Paul die for you? Did Apollos die for you? No, we cannot divide. If we knew the power we have as Catholics, think about the 2020 election coming up. It's going to be really important, and not just the presidential election, but so many things. If we were unified with one voice as Catholics, man, the whole country would be bowing down to us Catholics. But we've become so divided that there is no Catholic voice any longer.
No.
And I believe one of the reasons, it's a complex issue, but one of the reasons is we divide ourselves over things that are nonsensical.
Right.
And so then we can't get together with one voice.
Tim Staples, our guest, 888-31-TRUTH, our number. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here. And open forum means you can ask him anything you want about the Catholic faith, Catholic practice, Catholic beliefs. Got a question about the Pope? Got a question about a moral teaching about the Bible? All welcome. 888-318-7884.